Father, we in these moments confess that many days we live as though we don't recognize or remember that all of our life is yours, all of our time is yours, all of our breath is yours, all of our resources belong to you. Lord, you are over all. You are the God of all creation. You are worthy of the worship of all peoples from all places. And so we in these moments just want to acknowledge you for who you are, and acknowledge you for what you've done, acknowledge you for your greatness and your glory. We recognize there are many corners of the globe and maybe even our hearts this morning that are not yielding to you that which is rightfully yours, the praise and the worship, the strength of our lives, and Lord, the lives of so many others. And so we acknowledge, Lord, that you are a great King. You are worthy of all worship. And so in these moments, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to Scripture. You are a good God. You've given your word to us. You've revealed yourself to us in your word and in your work. We have been given the glorious grace of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we are, as Romans would say, without excuse. So Lord, we pray that we would sense and savor your goodness and glory this morning as we open your word. God, speak to us. You're a God from the beginning. You spoke, Lord, you spoke and life happened. And so we are opening your word today and we ask that you would speak to us, your sons and daughters. We're confessing this morning that we want to hear from you. Lord, maybe there's some of us today and we don't even know to ask for that. Well, you're a good dad and you give good gifts to your children even when they don't know what they need. And so we confess, Lord, I confess this morning there are multiple times in my life and often in any given day where I am not aware of what I need from you, and I'm grateful that you give it anyway. And so as we look at the scriptures this morning, we pray that the prophet from the end of the Old Testament would thunder forth. We pray that we'd hear your voice, and God, you would glorify yourself in our midst, and in so doing, you would fill us with an indomitable, undeniable joy that would thrust us out into the heart of darkness for your glory and the joy of all peoples. We ask these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Good morning, friends. My name is Hank. I am married to Alex. We have three children, Paige, Jack, and Graham. We are grateful to be here with you at Fruit Cove. This has been a real joy for us over these last number of months to be here, and we are looking forward to the next few weeks as we prepare to head home to South Asia. This video, when my wife and I watched it in the first gathering, I just wiped tears from my eyes and just said, I want to go home. We love the work that God has called our family to, and we are deeply grateful for your investment in our lives and our family. We crawled into our stateside assignment after giving the last three and a half years. It's been a challenging 3 years. But you have loved us well. And you've brought a measure of health and joy and a renewed spirit. I think that's what these times are for. And we are just so deeply grateful to you, Fruit Cove. You are no longer just Fruit Cove Church to us. You're Fruit Cove family. And we just want to say thank you. And on behalf of all of our colleagues across the globe, we are grateful for your not just continued, but your regular investment by way of praying, by sending teams, by sending partners, by giving generously. There are some 3,532 singles or family units scattered all across the globe today. And we are working to take the gospel to the nations. And so on behalf of all of our colleagues, we want to say thank you. And we often feel like we have such little to give back. I mean, we give through a local church. We support the work at in Lottie Moon. And so we've bought in. We're a part of it. But one of the very small ways that we feel like we can make the most impact in the work that God's doing here is through a popsicle stick. And it'll be difficult for you to see, but if you want to come afterwards, you're welcome to see it. It just says Fruit Cove Baptist Church, Jacksonville, Florida. And so these little popsicle sticks go all over the world with our family. One of the great things that we were taught years ago is families are often made around tables. And so we work hard to eat meals at the table together, wherever we are in the world. And we take these little popsicle sticks, and we've got five different categories. But one of those are churches that care for us and that we care for. And so we regularly pull this one out, and one of the five of us gets this little popsicle stick, and we offer prayers for Fruit Cove. And so we're grateful for the work that's done here and happy to have a small part. I also want to say thank you. We got back after a short speaking gig last week, and I walked into the house and this was in the mailbox, and I just want to read it to you. I won't tell you who sent it, but it says, Jacob, praying for you as you prepare to preach at Move Weekend. May the Lord guide you very purposefully with strong yet loving inspiration. Look forward to meeting you soon. And so I've not met this brother. I've heard his name, but I'm grateful for just your care and your love and the intentionality of let's link arms for the sake of God's word, God's name, and God's kingdom globally. And so thank you, Fruit Cove, for loving our family well. Now, one of the things I would acknowledge right up front is you have an incredible gift week after week here. Pastor Tim faithfully delivers the word and has done so for decades. And so I would just acknowledge that what you get on a regular basis is different than what I'll give to you today. Now, I will work under God's help and the inspiration of the Spirit to preach God's word to you this morning, but I want you to know God has blessed you as a people, and I am grateful for that brother. I told the first gathering, I'm still trying to figure him out, so some of y'all will know this. He is either a really good teacher who shepherds well or a really good shepherd who teaches well. He's like a five-tool player in baseball, right? He can just do all of it. So we are really grateful for the encouragement, the nourishment of our own hearts to sit under the word here, and so we are thankful. I know it's Pastor Appreciation Month. This is not in my notes, and so I'm just, I've got a watch on, but I'm not paying attention to it. That's not totally true, brother. I really am. But can I just give you some encouragement as Pastor Appreciation Month is upon us? And look, you do that however you want. But one of the greatest encouragements to a pastor who preaches the Bible is a people who read it, a people who come hungry to hear it. That's the greatest gift we can give to one another in this reciprocal relationship, whether it's your current lead pastor, your next lead pastor, people who come having fed on the word, prepared to hear it, really encourage a pastor who's really nursed himself in the word all week and then is prepared to deliver it. So there's a great relationship. And so it's so clear to see that's been happening here at Fruit Cove for a number of years. And so we're grateful for Pastor Tim in our life. When we show up at a place in South Asia, I hold my Bible. This Bible's been all over the world with me. I had it rebound, and so I just kind of drag it everywhere. This is what I say. All I have is a Bible, and all I have is a Bible study. And that's all I've got this morning as well. I don't have anything different. There's nothing magical that I'm going to say. It's just this is God's word, and we just need God to speak to us from it. And so with that, we're going to travel from Jerusalem to Jacksonville today. We've got to do that anytime we go to the scriptures, right? We've got to start in the context which it was written. And so we're going to look at a passage of scripture today from the book of Malachi. So feel free to turn there. And as you're turning, go on this journey with me. After you get your passport stamped and then show the stamp to another guy, proceed down the escalator to baggage claim, grab your bags, grab a trolley, and start your way out the airport. Be careful if someone tries to help you. They will likely want a tip for the help that they are giving you. Look for an exit door. I hope you can find it. It will be challenging. Remember, the bathrooms are there, but they're not the bathrooms you're familiar with. A lot has changed since you've arrived in this new culture. After exiting the airport, look for a red tin roof building. It says Madras Coffee House. I will be standing there waiting for you. If you've got cell service, feel free to ping me. We'll try to get to you even quicker. Now, the likelihood of you coming to our place, as far as I'm hoping, is increasing significantly. We want you to come home to South Asia. But here's what I would tell you about South Asia. South Asia is where the God of comfort comes to die. Coming out of the airport, you'll be overwhelmed, and I would tell you, go ahead and take a deep breath, except for the fact when you take that deep breath, you will catch both a smell and a taste that you may regret immediately. Living in a different culture then the one that is your primary culture brings both challenges and opportunities. Within the first few moments of arriving in a new place, it is easy for us, for our senses to be overwhelmed. You'll ask questions like, what was that that I just saw? Did I see a family of six riding on one moped? Why is that man laying down praying in the middle of the airport? Is that incense burning in a hospital? Speaking of hospitals, why is that man with no shirt, a skirt, swinging a brass ball, billowing smoke with chalk markings on his hand, why is he doing that in the hospital lobby? Will I ever find food that does not give me ulcers from one end of my digestive tract all the way to the other? Why is the coffee so hot? Why do these people eat so late? Why can't they be on time? Did that man just splash cow feces and cow urine all across a brand new house and call it a blessing, call it worship? Well, so much is different in new cultures. We will ask questions, will this ever be familiar to us? Years ago, we were given a copy of a book called Foreign to Familiar. That should have been a clue to us that things were gonna be different. As we read the book, it was academic. It gave us a picture of what was to come. Well, by God's grace, we've been living that these last number of years. And I can tell you, one of the things that we have observed, no matter where we've gone in the world, is people worship. They may worship differently. We may eat different foods, speak different languages, but one thing every culture does is worship. Now, as Christians, as Bible-believing people, we understand that God's word has been revealed to us. We know this not from the scientific method. It's not from rules or principles of deduction. Rather, it's divine revelation. God has spoken to us as a father to a child. He has delivered his words to us. And so as Bible-believing people, we recognize that all people in all places worship, right? Even the Bible says this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, it seems as though the divine maker has tuned everyone's heart to worship. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says he's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. So we know whether we are in Sri Lanka or St. John's, God has tuned people's hearts to worship. So many Muslims today are responding to a citywide call to prayer. Hindus are engaged in the puja in their own homes or a temple. Buddhists are engaging in methodical, meaningful, purposeful prayer. Atheists are devising plans to satisfy their own desires. Hedonists are chasing after their own pleasure. Several, maybe even here today, Christians are going through a moral checklist of things that I need to do to satisfy God. But then there are some who've heard the glorious words of the gospel that God saves us by his own merit, by his own free will, by his own desire to love us because we were lovable. No, no, no. He loves us because he's lovable and he makes us lovable when he takes us from where we are. So we know that we've heard the gospel, and it's to those this morning, you who have heard the gospel, that I would ask, where must this gospel go? Where must this gospel go? And I would say a resounding from everyone to everywhere, from everyone to everywhere. Let's look at Malachi chapter 1 this morning, starting in verse 11, and then we'll pick up part of verse 14. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Can I just tell you this morning that that is already, but not yet. There is the reality for us that God is the great king. He is over all. He is supreme. He is the God of Colossians 1 that is holding all things together. Yet there are places in the world where God is not honored, where God is not worshiped, where he is not called the great king. But we know as believers, as those who are sons and daughters, that this good news has come to us that our God would be made known from the rising of the sun to its setting. This good news is critical to us. This good news we would call simply the gospel. Now you might say, well, that's a church word, and I know Pastor Tim talks about it, but when we talk about sharing the gospel, it gets a little iffy for me. I'm not really sure I can do that. So let me give you what a really deep academic theologian said years ago. He said the gospel can be simplified in three words. You ready? God saves sinners. Let's say it together. Ready? God saves sinners. Now, I'm sure there might be a handful of people that if pastor came to you and said, I want you to share the gospel, you'd say, I can't do that. Well, you are recorded now. We have footage of you sharing the gospel. You just said it. God saves sinners. Now, that's the simple understanding of God saving sinners. So God doing the work for us, and so we see it there. Now, let me give you a little bit bigger picture of the gospel, but I want you to know, in those three words, you have all that you need to do the work that God's called you to do. The good news is that the one and only God, who is holy, made us in his own image to know him. But we sinned and we cut ourselves off from him. In his great love, God became a man and Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross, thus fulfilling the law and taking on himself the punishment for the sins of all who would ever turn to him. You're like, I like God saves sinners. Me too. The reality for us that the work of Christ is summed up in three simple words for us. God saves sinners. He rose again from the dead, showing that God accepted Christ's sacrifice and that God's wrath, God's anger at sin in us has been fully exhausted in the person of Christ. He now calls on us to repent of our sins, to place our trust in Christ for his forgiveness alone. And if we repent of our sins, if we trust in Christ, we are born again into a new life, into a new kingdom, an eternal life. And Romans 1 says, this is the hope for all people. Romans 1 says, the gospel is the power of God for all who believe. So we know whether we are in South Asia or whether we're right here, this good news is for us. Yet without it, life is hopeless. Malachi, in this prophecy, looks across time and space and he sees a picture of what is to come. And he says, there's coming a day when from the rising of the sun to its setting, God's name will be made great. And so with that understanding, I just wanna ask the question this morning, where must this gospel go? Notice area number one, every place the sun touches. He says in verse number 11, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be made great among the nations. Malachi provides a beautiful illustration. He does a great favor to the preacher today. There's no need to try to work through and give an appropriate illustration. Malachi just says the sunrise and the sunset gives us a picture of just how expansive and how glorious God really is. Now, this likely puts us in two camps, right? You're a sunrise person or you're a sunset person. You're a person who drinks coffee in the morning and you love to see the sun come up, or you're a person who loves to just watch the sun go down and you're what we call a night owl. Now, in my home, I love to get up early. I love to have a hot cup of coffee, sit on the porch and see the sun come up. Now, my wife, on the other hand, she's a sunset person. She's a night owl. She'd rather see the sun go down. And so, you know what that means in our home, right? We're a sunset family. We love to see sunsets. So, I don't know if you're aware also, y'all laughed a little bit because y'all are like, whoa, we're like that too, right? Normal people doing life together. So in the Maldives, sunsets are more expensive. We learned that too because we live in a part of the world where lots of people are in and out of the Maldives for any number of reasons, work, play, tourism, all kinds of things. And we learned that you actually pay more for sunsets in that part of the world. Now, why is that such an important thing for us here today? Because Malachi locates us. He helps us come into the story when we understand that there's no place that God's glory ought not touch. Every place the sun touches. And look, the Bible's replete here. There's some beautiful verses. If you ever get in an airplane, just start thinking about Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We can just look and see it. I mean, you live in North Florida. There's those beautiful evening sunsets when the sun just seems to cascade across the sky with a paintbrush that no earthly artist has ever been able to pick up. God in his majesty says, I am glorious, and from where the sun comes up to where the sun comes down, I am worth it all. We recognize when we think about this idea, there's 195 sovereign nations, 24 primary time zones, 12,009 people groups, 7,362 unreached people groups. This is what that means. There's no movement or flow among the gospel in those people. Now, there may be a gospel witness, but the kingdom of God is not advancing among that people group. And then we would say there are 3,157 unengaged and unreached people groups. That means they don't even have the commodity or the opportunity to forget to bring their Bible to church. They don't even know what a Bible is. They don't have the opportunity to not place God at the center of their life because they don't know who Jesus is. They've never even heard the name of Jesus before. Now, that's one of those things that's kind of so fantastical that we can't even comprehend that. And I think for a moment about a person who has never heard the name of Christ. Now, we've been sitting in this church since July, and one of the things that I do on a regular basis, I just kind of count words. The word count on Christ, Jesus, gospel is incredibly high on Sunday mornings. Now, I'm thankful for that. I hope you're thankful for that too, because there's a lot of churches across America where the word count there is really low, and you just gotta wonder, well, what are they doing? And so, but there are places all across the globe that they've never even heard his name. And so Malachi is not directing us here to look at geopolitical boundaries. Rather, he's wanting us to see the simple reality. Everywhere the sun touches, God is to be worshiped. And this is consistent too with the strong understanding in the New Testament where Jesus says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole kingdom. Now in that day, the world felt a little smaller, but for us, we have a big picture of the entire globe. And so God is saying to us today at Fruit Cove, whether down the street or around the world, whether our neighbors or the nations, we must move out for the sake of the gospel. And here's the good news. Matthew 24 and 14 is one of those promises that we just kind of cling to. We hold on to. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations or all peoples. Every people group, unreached, unengaged, all of them will hear, and then the end will come. You know, our first parents, this was what they were called to do. You read the Old Testament, Adam and Eve, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to make a family of worshipers that would just kind of keep going, keep extending, keep expanding God's kingdom across the globe. That's what he told them, right? It's pretty simple. He said, be fruitful and multiply. In that, we see God's declaration of glory to all people in all places. And so from the very beginning, I mean, you think about Abram. What did he say to Abram? I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. We've got guys like Jonah. They're kind of resistant missionaries, right? And what does God do to resistant missionaries? He loves them enough to send them anyway. And by way of a fish, by way of bleaching their skin, whatever has to happen, God's going to have his glory. And so I would just say, just make sure before you say no to the Lord, because I'm not so much interested in kind of bailing you out from a fish, and I don't want you bailing me out from a fish, but brother, sister, if we're on the shore and I got to pull you, you got to pull me, let's get together for God's glory to see every place the sun touches. The second place that he looks to us and he leads us to an understanding is, where must this gospel go? Every place people worship. Now, that might be difficult for us in our immediate context. Where do people worship in church? But think with me for a second. Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, atheism, hedonism, humanism, Taoism, Jainism, Sikhism, Zoroastrianism, the Baha'i faith. Some of you are like, did you just make some of those up? I didn't make any of them up. People all across the globe are worshiping. We can be sure of that. In our part of the world, 312 million people are offering worship on a daily basis. And what Malachi does for us here is he lets us know that God's name will be made great in every place that people worship. Look with me again in verse number 11. He says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. What's Malachi saying? He's saying people are worshiping and every people are going to worship me. One day, in one time, in one place, all people will come together in order to worship God. Again, he's very helpful to the preacher here. Gives us an illustration. He says, incense, in every place that incense is burned. Now, I don't have enough time to really tease this out for us this morning, but I just a picture for you of our experience. Now, in South Asia, incense is used everywhere, and you almost think it just smells bad in some places, so they're just using it for that, but that's not the case. It's used as a form, a practice of worship. Now, where I grew up in just south of Richmond, I didn't even know what incense was. And so when I read this in the Bible for the first time, I kind of had to dig in a little bit and understand, oh, this is a culturally applicable form of worship, both in the Old Testament, and then in the context we're in now, it happens regularly. We've got a language teacher, I'll call him Srinivas. And so we go into Srinivas's classroom, which is a very small space, multiple people in there, and he's gonna start teaching us language, but I smell something different. It's different than outside. And so what is that? And he says, oh, come in. And so he pulls back the curtain and we go into another smaller room and I look up, there's a mantle of sorts on the wall. There's a small god. I've come to know this god as Lakshmi. And Lakshmi has a small stand beside her and a pile of ashes over the stand. Well, I learned that Srinivas, every morning when he goes into his office, he lights incense and he stands in front of Lakshmi and he prays to her. And so when I began to think through this, I also understood that I could smell the incense on him. And so I asked him about it. It's like, why do you do that? He said, well, the incense, I burn it in order to keep my mind focused on worship when I'm engaged in it. He said, but then sometimes as I'm going through my day, I'll just lean back in my chair and I'll take a deep breath and I'll smell that incense all over again, and it brings me immediately back to that moment of worship. You see, incense, what Malachi is leading us to do, he's talking about the intentional use of time and effort in order to align our lives with the one we are committed to worship. So maybe I would just ask you, what are you burning incense to? Now, you may not be putting incense in a little stand and lighting it, but every one of us is worshiping someone or something. So the idea here is that we give the best parts of our life, that one day the best part of all lives will be given to the Lord. So this reality for us and where we live, there's 312 million people in our little part of South Asia. Can I tell you what that means? That's a lot of worship. That's a lot of people offering to something what only belongs to the God of the scriptures. And so when we consider that, we ask the question, what must we do? If you've got Indian friends, in just a day, they'll celebrate what many Indians would consider their Christmas, Diwali, the celebration of the god of Lakshmi as she prospers or conquers darkness over or light over darkness. And so that's happening tomorrow. So if you have an Indian friend, hey, tell me about what this day is. Just open that conversation. Remember, you've already confessed you know how to share the gospel, right? God saves sinners. So just have that conversation. Begin working through the reality that every place people worship, God is to be lifted up. And so might I just ask you for a moment, what does this look like for you? As I read the New Testament, there is no singular understanding of a life of worship being checked off by coming to church on Sunday and doing a few things. Rather, I look at Paul's words to the Romans in Romans chapter 1. He says, chapter 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Where must this gospel go? Evidently, Paul thinks it goes everywhere you do. Paul believes that every place you go, the gospel ought to go with you. Every place people worship, whether it's Central Asia to the Turkish peoples, whether it's the sub-Saharan Africa trying to reach into the Bedouin, whether it's North Africa or the Middle East, South America, or right here in North Florida, the gospel must go to every place people worship. And finally, Malachi says to us, the gospel must go to every place he's not known. Look with me in verse number 14. He says, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. There's a reality for many of us that's just hard to comprehend. It's hard to get our minds around. How could God be the great king over all places, all times, all peoples? It's just too large. I mean, we live in a time and a place where our leaders change on a regular basis. We elect people, we unelect people. There's that kind of movement for us, but there's a permanence to this God. He says, I am the great king, not to be moved, not to be dethroned, not to abdicate his responsibility. I am the great king. Abraham Kuyper once when asked, what does this mean when we talk about the expansive rule and reign of God? He decided to just kind of bring it down to that sugary cereal shelf in Walmart. He just said, I'm gonna give it to you plain and simple. It's as if Christ steps out, looks over all of creation and just says one word, mine. I love that. The reality that there's not anything that doesn't belong to him. Some of y'all are going to drink a soda at lunch. That little bubble that starts at the bottom and comes out at the top, that belongs to Christ. He's in control of that. The most significant problems that we face in all of life, whether it is food shortages, whether it's economic troubles, whether it's what we face day in and day out, we recognize every problem we have in life ends with death, right? We might not like to face that, but every problem we have ends there. But there's one that extends beyond that, and that's lostness. And Christ says, even that I am able to resolve by the work that I've done on the cross, by the resurrection, I've given life to you. Kuyper says, he looks at it and says, mine. Now, another contemporary theologian who my kids love, Mufasa from The Lion King, looks at Simba and he says it like this: everything that the light touches is our kingdom. I love that. You know, there's never a place where we go in the world where we see a place that God will not rule and reign. Our little area of the world is covered by temples, and we just believe this. One day, the Lord's gonna take those temples and turn them into churches. One day, the masjid will be brought down and a monument to Christ will be brought up. We recognize that every place the light touches, every place people worship, and every place he's not known, God will be worshiped. You know, the immediate context here, things were not going well for the Israelites. Primarily, it was not going well for the leaders of the Israelites. The priests were not following God, which meant the people who they were leading were not following God. And so there's a real harsh hand that God deals to the leaders of this day. And here's one of the things God in his providence had done for the Israelites. He'd shown them what it was like to have leaders. The Israelites were not unaware of what it meant to speak honorably, to be kind, to show reverence. I mean, all through the Old Testament, God uses leaders to form and shape the Israelites. So there's this idea that they should be looking to God and saying, you're the great king. We worship you. We revere you. Sister up here had her shoes off. Now, in the U.S., we always have our shoes on in church. But when we go to church in South Asia, if we were all here together, I mean, you'd spend another 30 minutes outside trying to find your shoes because we'd all leave our shoes outside. Now, there's something kind of lost in our cultures, right? We don't do that here. But I want you to think about what Moses did when he stood in God's presence. What did he do? He took his shoes off. Now, there's a picture of Moses just kind of taking his shoes off and just prostrating himself before the Lord because he recognized who he was in front of. The Israelites knew this. Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Cyrus, Ashurhasis, Artaxerxes, they knew great leaders and they were scared to death of them. I mean, you think about their experience with Pharaoh. Oh, you want some time off? Make some bricks. Oh, you want some more time off? Make some bricks with no straw. Oh, you want some more time off? Make some bricks out of nothing. I mean, it was just painful when they dealt with these leaders. But God's a benevolent king. He loves them. Oh, you need water? Just strike the rock. Here's some water. Oh, you need food? Here's some food. Oh, you need more food? Here's some. I mean, God's a benevolent, loving, kind God who disciplines and forms and shapes a people into his own image for his own glory and for their own joy. Every place that he's not known. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm excited to tell you that there is a growing body of believers globally that are being shaped into the work that God has called us all to be in order for his glory to continue to be extended. Malachi is not calling for people to fear God, rather to acknowledge him for his greatness and then live in light of that. Let me conclude our time with a picture, I believe, of what Malachi saw that drove him to this glorious statement. And I think it might have put a little heat in Malachi's voice, a little pep in his giddy up. He was really after it when he writes this book, when he's delivering this prophecy. I think it's because he saw a picture of what was to come. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. I think this is what Malachi saw. Now, I am not writing, rewriting, or even trying to interpret the scriptures. I'm just saying Malachi sees a beautiful picture in Malachi 1:11. I would just submit this as a possibility of what he saw. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. After this, I looked. This is John the Revelator speaking. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, so that no one could number, from every tribe, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. This is the picture that Malachi had in mind. There's always the reality for us, we are living toward what is to come. We know that's the preferred future, but it's not yet. One of the things that we've encountered as we've traveled across the world and planted our lives in South Asia, there are so many willing to hear the gospel, but there are so few willing to share it. So let me finish my time with you this morning and tell you about a couple that's willing to share it. I'll call them Mr. and Miss Claus. They are real people. I could really show them to you this morning. In fact, it'd be night for them right now. Mr. and Miss Claus worked about 40 years in a career, were faithful in it, raised a family, helped raise grandchildren, supported them through educational endeavors, paid for a house, and they got to the place of retirement. They put in their word of retirement, and they fully retired, and it was time for them to do what retired people do, enjoy the rest of their lives, right? They've worked hard, they've gotten to this place, and now life was just going to kind of cruise through the following and final years of their life to just be enjoyable. And they had a fateful conversation around a kitchen table. Seems as though God continues to form families, even in later years. They sat at a table together. They were drinking coffee. And Miss Claus looked at Mr. Claus and said, "Well, do you think it's time now that maybe we listen to what the pastor said and give our lives to kingdom advance in places where he's not known?" Mr. Claus set his coffee cup down. Miss Claus wasn't sure what he was going to say in that moment, but he said, "Well, we should at least consider it." In those moments, Miss Claus looked back at Mr. Claus and said, "I've been considering it for 40 years. It's time for us to go." And they decided to sell their house, hug their children, hug their grandchildren, make the investments they needed to make. And they today are living in South Asia. Mr. Claus drives a moped or rides on the back of it. Miss Claus rides a moped or drives on the, she drives a moped or rides on the back of it. They are working to invest what they have left of their life for the kingdom of God. But as I would talk to them, they wouldn't say, "No, no, we're not investing what's left. We're investing what we have." They're not looking at life and saying, "This is all I've got left." They're looking at saying, "God, everything I have, you can take it." And so whether you're 18 today or you're 80, I want to ask the question, how? See, I've done something for us this morning. I answered the question, or Malachi did, where must the gospel go? The gospel must go to every place the sun touches. The gospel must go to every place he's not known. The gospel must go to every place people worship. But now it's your turn to preach the sermon. How must this gospel go? See, as I read the scriptures, the stewardship of the advance of the gospel belongs to the people of God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we draw our time to a close, in just a moment, we'll be sent out of those doors. And so the question that I want to wrap your heart around is, how must this gospel go? And would to God you would not say, "Well, he can take it, or she can do it." No, it's your stewardship. If you have been transformed by Christ, if you're what Matthew 4 says is a follower of Jesus, then you have been sent for his glory, for the joy of all peoples. So whether it's down your street or whether it's around the world, your stewardship matters to the advance of God's kingdom. There's a phrase that we often have to use in South Asia. There's just lots of people all the time, everywhere. And so you just have to say, "Please move, please move, please move." It comes out like this, "Konjum talikonga, konjum talikonga." We say it all the time. Just a little bit, just move a little bit, just move a little bit. I wonder today, what precipitates a big move? Just a little bit. Brother, sister, would you move for God's kingdom today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us. We ask, Lord, that you would Lead us to a place to respond. Lord, I am not unaware. There are some here today who have not experienced the joy and the life that Christ gives us, the freedom from sin, the remade life in the work that he's done for us. And so I pray for those today who've not met Christ, who've not been transformed, who've not yielded themselves to him and surrendered to him. And Lord, for that person here today, I pray that in just a moment as opportunity provides, I pray they would just come forward and just say, I want to know who Christ is, this great King who is kind and loving and worthy of worship. I want to meet him, whether it's Pastor Jonathan here at the front or a friend they came with, or Lord, I'm more than willing to talk and share. Lord, I know brothers and sisters in this church are as well. So for those who don't know you, God, just do what you always do. Reveal yourself to them. Open their eyes, their hearts, their ears, their minds, their mouths to acknowledge that you are worthy of worship. Jesus, you are good and you are right and you're here. And so for those who don't know you, God, draw them to yourself. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, I pray that we would seriously consider our part in the advance of your kingdom. Lord, I am a man prone to give any number of reasons to keep that which is uncomfortable away. Lord, some of my reasons, some of my concerns may be valid, Lord, but many of them are overcome when I see just how glorious and how gracious and how loving and how worthy you are. Lord, if you are calling some today to be unseated and unsettled, Lord, to give their lives for the expanse of the kingdom, maybe it's one day, maybe it's 1 week, maybe it's 2 weeks or a month, maybe it's a year or 3 years, or Lord, maybe for some it's just, God, I'm here and I'm willing. Whatever I've got, it's yours. Not what I have left, Lord, you get everything. So whether it's a young family considering how to leverage their life for the advance of the kingdom and not chase after what this world has, Lord, let those know that, God, there's none in your kingdom that are not fit for kingdom service. Lord, move us just a little bit today that we would see the momentum of your kingdom advance, and God, we would be swept up in it for the glory of our great King, and Lord, for our own abounding and indomitable joy. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Pastor Jonathan's going to come stand here at the front. Maybe you want someone to pray for you today. Pray that God would give you wisdom in how to respond to a message like this. Where do I go? What do I do? And God's kindness today, there are brothers and sisters that are waiting right outside that say, this is how you can jump in right now. Maybe there's a greater conversation for you to have. How do I invest my life for the kingdom in another place? Then Pastor Jonathan and others are here to help answer those questions as well. If you're not a Christian today, the greatest relationship I've ever experienced is with the God who created me. And I would invite you to know him. He is here and he is ready to be known. So if you don't know Christ, trust him and walk forward today. Catch one of us after the service. Look to your neighbor sitting right beside you and say, do you know him? Could you help me know him? I know there's a bunch of people here that do know him. They shared the gospel just a little while ago, and they'll be happy to share with you as well. Let's take a moment and respond.